For the last 5 weeks, we've been in a series called This Changes Everything, and we're actually wrapping that up tonight. And the whole idea has been this: it's the gospel is true, then nothing about our lives stays the same or should stay the same, right? I've been listening to a preacher. I don't typically recommend them. David Fillmore turned me on to them back there. His name's Joby Martin, Church of 1122 at, I believe, Jackson, Florida. Looking him up, but he says this, man, if the tomb is empty, then anything is possible, right? That's the truth of the gospel, right? If the tomb is empty, anything is possible, then nothing should stay the same. Not our story, not our identity, not our freedom, not our future, right? That should be the gospel message. That is the gospel encounter, that it's not just fire insurance. It's not something that we look forward to, you know, for this coming event. No, he did something in the here and the now, and it should change the way we see ourselves, the way we live in our community, we speak and act, love our wives, raise our children. It should touch every facet of our lives. And so if you missed any of it, I encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel and check those out. We've got them all wrapped up beautifully there. But week one was this truth: you're not guilty. No matter what you've done, the shame of your past, the brokenness as you move forward, God declares you not guilty. And it's not because of what you've done, right? It's not a works-based salvation or saving. It's because of the blood of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, what he's done for us. And so it's not guilty. God declares you righteous by faith. In week two, we talked about this. Your stories change. Around here, we say this is a story-changing place because we serve a story-changing God. And we learn not only does he write new chapters, but the old's gone. Gone, right? He burns the old book, and we get just this newness inside of us because he's forgotten our sins as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that's radical transformation. That's radical story changing because of what he's done. And that's great if you're guys like me, right? And you've got all these chapters that are kind of an embarrassment and all this, but God says, no, I don't care about that. I'm going to do something new in you. Week three, we talked about this, family forever. He's adopted us. Right? And I love that because sometimes we come from these broken messes. Some of you don't have a father, right, that you can look to, but God fills that, right? He's a better father than any earthly father could be. And we find family. One of the beautiful truths about this is people in this room show up for my kids and family more than anybody else. Right, we celebrate each other. We stand in the gap for one another, right? Because we're family forever. Paul said this, that we've been grafted into the family of God. And we talked about the truth of adoption in such a way that when we look at adoption, it's not only a new name or new identity, but everything else is wiped clean, right? Because you've been brought into the family of faith. And then in week four, last week, we talked about this. You're paid in full. Jesus broke those chains for good, right? That, man, it's taken care of. That is not, it wasn't like this halfway there. It was complete payment, complete transformation. That everything should change because everything has been paid, right? The wage of sin is death, spiritual death, physical death. And he came and he dealt with that payment in every area of our lives. And so that's the beautiful truth that we've been. But tonight we're ending with what might be the best personal truth of them all, and it's this: you're never alone, right? This is the title of tonight's message, Never Alone, because what happens is when we give our lives to him, we're indwelled with his Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews says this, he's given it to us as a promise, right? Like this stamp saying, you're mine. And we can go through life with this brokenness, the sin, the depression, the separation. But not only are we adopted into a family and a community, but we're indwelled with this Holy Spirit. We carry him everywhere we go, right? And we're never alone, always strengthened, always encouraged. And one of the beautiful things about that, that's when we're carrying these weights, these hard times and these hard things, he's there with us, right? Strengthening us. So never alone, because the gospel didn't just free you, clean you, or adopt you. It united you to Jesus. That's the language we're going to look at tonight, right? We're united with him. United with him. Think about that. Creator God presented himself as man, right? Fully man, fully God, as a sacrifice. But went a step farther, we're described as temples of the Holy Spirit, united with him, empowered by the same power that raised him from the dead. And this matters so much because, let's be real, we live in the most disconnected time ever. Right, we're out there, we got like hundreds of Facebook friends and Instagram followers and all of this, but we're so separated by these screens, right? And so disconnected from our family, and the weight of that can be overwhelming. And so we're isolated. Studies show this, that 71% of Americans report feeling lonely on a regular basis. And so if I were to take this section over, Most of you have felt lonely. and you're kind of like laughing, but I mean, that's the truth, is it not? I mean, I see married couples when I counsel them. If you ever come to counsel with me, I'm going to tell you right now, I've got a test. I don't have a love seat. I've got a couch. And if you sit on opposite end of the couch, I know where your marriage is at right from the get-go, right? If you sit together on one end, I'm like, all right, there's hope here. So if you hold hands, it's bonus points. But when you sit on opposite ends, I'm like, oh, man. And then they typically both kind of get the phone out as I'm talking to them. And I'm like, how's everything going? It's great. Well, why am I here at 5 p.m. on a Wednesday if everything's great, you know? So we're so disconnected from just the weight of all of this. And some of you are laughing because I've counseled you and you've had that conversation with me too. Because I will say that in the meeting. but we're disconnected. For people in recovery, those numbers jump even higher. Loneliness isn't just uncomfortable, though. It's dangerous. When we begin to feel isolated and alone in our marriage, right, the burden of that, I don't know about you, my shoulders are not broad enough to carry the weight of my wife's problems. You guys are like, he just said that. And I did, right? I wasn't meant to. And truth of the matter is, you aren't meant to carry your spouse's problems either, or vice versa, right? It's not a dig at her, but that's what we begin to feel because God was meant to be there for us, to help us to carry those things, right? Because no person can fulfill all of those things in our lives, right? Especially the things that only God can. And so it's dangerous. The CDC reports loneliness increases the risk of addiction relapse, depression, even physical health issues. It's related to heart conditions. Loneliness is a plague on our society. And the more technology is presented to itself, the more disconnected we are, not only from people, but from God. Right? We spend less time on our knees and more time in front of Netflix. Right? I mean, we're drifting. And the thing that God wants us to know is that, man, he has empowered us. He has adopted us. He's indwelled us because he desires not religion, not checking boxes because you showed up on a Monday. He desires relationship with you. Relationship requires presence. It requires communication, communion, right? And we miss that because of where we're at with the society. And so we should come to this realization that we're never alone, that we're in constant contact with him. And scripture says this, you know, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? By just communing with him on a regular basis, right? And so we're never alone. And some of us knows exactly what it feels like. We know the weight of fighting battles in our own head. We know what it feels like to love Jesus and still feel alone and struggle. But here's the truth that flips the whole script. You're not doing faith alone because Christ is not just beside you. He is inside you. He is inside you. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. He said this. Then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. That describe anybody? Man, I mean, that's what he says. He says, you who are tired, you who feel incompetent, you who feel inadequate, come to me and I will give you rest, right? Because he's there for us. There's not a struggle or a thing that we go through that God doesn't want to journey with us through it, right? And the psalmist says, man, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there you are beside me. It's not that you won't go through it, but you won't go through it alone. He's a God that desires relationship, desires to be present. And union with Christ is not a metaphor. It's a present day reality. If you're a hand raiser, right, and you said, man, I love God, and like Romans said, or Paul said in Romans, I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus the Lord, is that you? Then you're indwelled too. And you're not alone, and you have a God that cares enough to walk with you, carry the weight. He lives inside of you, and he wants you to know that there's not a situation out there that he doesn't desire to help you and to show you a way out. And so again, tonight's message is titled this, We Are Never Alone. So we're gonna dive in together. If you have the Bible app, you can turn to it. YouVersion Bible app, we've got your notes in there. We've got them up here on the screen as well. We have devotional for you. That's at the end of the YouVersion Bible app. And we've also written paper ones there for you. And so we're gonna start in Romans tonight. So as you guys are turning there, I wanna tell a funny story because I'm just thinking about it. I can see her over here, and so it's making me think about it. Jean Ann, A Creek, can you raise your hand? So she was listening to a message the other day, and she had it turned up to 1.5 on her thing, but she's like, said, you talk so fast, I couldn't tell that I sped you up. I thought it was just you, so. Can you guys relate? You guys relate? So what's funny is all my notes say, slow down, breathe. It's repeated through there multiple times. And after 5 years, I still ignore myself. So Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to Christians living in the center of the Roman Empire. He wrote this part of the letter, we're going to be in Romans 6, by the way, to explain why sin no longer has authority over believers. And Paul isn't giving a pep talk, he's explaining a union. And I know we've recently taught on this, but I thought it was important that we come back to this passage anyways. And he says this, we're united with Christ in his death and united with him in his resurrection. And that's meaning this, the cross wasn't just something done for you, it's something done with you. Think about this, and I've said this before, God is outside of time. Time is a creation of his, right? And he loved us while we're sinners, right? He showed up in the middle of our mess, and so that means on the cross, when this language says that we're united with his death, God being outside of time and Jesus being God, that somehow our sin and the payment for our sin is found in that moment, and we're bound to it. We're bound in a place and time that's beyond our understanding, right? United with him in that. That blows my mind. It'll give you a headache if you think about it too much. But Romans 6, 5 says this, since we have been united, say that united. Yes. United with him in his death, we will also be raised. Say that raised. The raise, you guys are less confident. Like, I feel dead. I don't feel alive tonight. I know it's late, but it's okay. So we're going to try that again. Say raised.
Raised.
There we go. Raised to life, right? We're united with him in death, and we're raised to life as he was. That single sentence carries so much theological weight, right? Because what was he doing on the cross? Overcoming sin, overcoming its final payment, which is separation from God and forever, but overcoming one of the penalties in the here and now, which is this sin desire, the sin nature. And he says, no, we're united in his death in that. And so the power of God in that moment to overcome sin, we're united with that. And then in his life, right, this life-giving power that resurrected him, it indwells us today because of his Holy Spirit. And that single sentence carries so much weight when it talks about the union we have with God, the promise of his presence in our life, and the power we have to live differently. And so he was raised to life, and we were raised with him. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so sin might lose its power. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Think that when we died with him, we'll live with him, right? And all of that is this language, right? That he's this closeness, this union, this companionship, right? He took us on the journey, right? He took us to the grave with him in a way, and he took us to new life with him, and we're seated with him. We are sure of this. Because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. And he says this, so you also should consider yourselves. And so his audience here is the church in Rome, but even though it was written to a people then, it's written to us now and says, so you should, right? When you read that, you're not reading about an event that impacted somebody else 2,000 years ago. We're talking about the church today and the people in this room. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And Never Alone is recognizing that we are united in Jesus' death and his resurrection, right? That what's taken place is not just for some future promise, right? It's not just about that. It's a part of it. But it's for the here and now. And then the power and the stranglehold that sin had over our lives is no longer, because we're united in his death and we're united in his resurrection, right? The power is broken and we're raised to new life, empowered by the Holy Spirit to love our wives differently, right? To walk out just in our jobs, in our community, and to be different people. It's this power that changed everything, united in Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. He said, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, right? This is about being image bearers, right? Taking the imago Dei out into the world, right? I've said this before. It's about living our lives in a way that those that don't know God will come to know God through us. Paul said this, we should be living epistles, reflecting the glory and the nature of God. It's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We were resurrected with him so we could be image bearers with him, united so that he can shine through every aspect of our life so we can bring glory and honor to him. That changes everything. Your old self has already died. If you would consider yourself to be a believer, right? If you would consider yourself to be a Jesus follower, you've made him Lord. We've already talked about this. That is done. It's final. He had the last say. He forgets that. The old is gone. And we gotta realize it. That's the truth. In that moment, we were united with him in his death. The moment you made that decision, God already knew. And you're united with him in his death. Your old is gone. Paul says, if we're united with him in death, then the old life is actually gone. Your old addictions, your old identity, your old spiritual record did not survive the cross. He who was not sin became sin. Your sin, my sin, he bore that so that it would die. So that it would die. And yet we carry it. We drag around the corpse. Some of you stink right now. And Paul wants you to know, the old is dead. It's gone. It's final. We're united with him in death. And you were raised into new life. We weren't meant to stay in the grave. You got to get out of the grave clothes. Union with Christ means his resurrection power is now at work in you. I can't even comprehend. The power that raised Jesus is a power that indwells us and is at work in us today. And yet we go around like whipped dogs. I mean, this is the power where Jesus said to Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail. And yet we keep getting our teeth kicked in. We keep giving ground to the enemy. And he says, no, you've resurrection power in you. Right? And if we would be done with the old, like we should, allow dead things to be dead, and live in union with his power, our lives would change the way that God intended them to. We're raised to new life with him. Union with Christ means his resurrection power is now at work in you, not around you, not near you, in you. Christ broke the power of sin, and now you get to walk in that same freedom. We have to stop living like sin owns us. Right? We have to stop being victims to the world, to our circumstances, to our trauma or whatever. I don't even like to say the word trauma anymore because so many people just trampled all over it. Everybody's got trauma and PTSD now. Like, I think Christ came for that too. Stop living like sin owns you. Stop acting like you owe your old life anything. Let me break that down. I was sexually abused. And I act like I kind of owed it to that situation to have a chip on my shoulder and to be a victim and act like the world owed me something. That's what I mean. So we have these things that happen to us and we carry it and we keep it there. Like we owe it our grief. Like we owe it our depression. Like we owe it our attention. Forget it. Christ dealt with that. We're new creations, new creatures. Old's gone. Live in the new. You're united with Christ. That means sin has the right to tempt you, but not the right to own you. And Jesus was tempted. And if we stay in right relationship with him, leave dead things where they belong, we spend time in his word. God has empowered us, not through our strength, but through his. And his word says this, he will show us a way out. And some of us live with such distance between us and God, such disregard for what he's come to do. We want to spend so much time in our past and with our wounds and our trauma that we miss this. We have to ask ourselves, am I living like somebody who has already died and risen with Jesus? Am I living like somebody where my past was united with him in death and my life now is raised to new life with him? Is that how you're living? And so again, point number one, never alone, is recognizing that we're united in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so you're in Romans, I want you to turn to John. John's a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus, and we're going to be John chapter 15. So John 15, this part was spoken by Jesus the night before the cross. Jesus was preparing his disciples for a world without his physical presence. And his solution is shocking. He doesn't say, I'll be close. I mean, he says this, I will be in you. And that is pretty significant. I've always considered this, right? Like, kind of as you kind of get the end of somebody's life, the things that they say are a lot of times weightier and more important, right? They're saying all the things that they should have said. And so I think there's some truth here to what Jesus, he's like wrapping everything up. Like, he's like making sure that we know. We know. And so John 15, starting in verse 1, he says this, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Then he says this, remain in me, right? And so what's the first imperative? We remain in him, right? And God's word says this, if we draw close to him, what does he do with us? He draws close to us, right? God pursues us, but God's a gentleman. That's how my wife always puts it, right? He's not going to kick down the front door like the popo, right? Man, we got to open it, right? We invite him into that situation. And so he says, remain in me. And then what's he going to do? I'm going to remain in you. So remain in me and I will remain in you, right? He's looking for that invitation. We got to invite him in. He wants relationship. He's not forcing his way. And so a lot of times what we sit there and do is we just cry and moan about our life and our situation and God's distant and we're not showing up to church and we're not reading his word and we're not worshiping and God's forsaken us and he's reminding you, you didn't hold up your end. Where's the pursuit? I've called. You didn't pick up the phone. I knocked at the door. You didn't answer. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. You guys got it? All right. For a branch cannot, say that, cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless, say that unless you remain in me. So, if your marriage sucks, it could be your husband. All right. I'm a guy. I'm not romantic. My wife got a complaint list as long as my arm. Right? So sometimes that's the thing. Sometimes we have an unfruitful marriage because we have a marriage that's not centered on God. Right? And so there's this fruit, right? And so when we look at our lives, if they're not the way that we should think they should be, and that's not everything, right? That doesn't necessarily mean your checking account's flush and you know, the car's running the way it should. And, you know, you got the tires that just, man, seem to go forever without any flats, you know? I don't know what roads you're driving on. Must not be Oklahoma. But, you know, if that's the life, really, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, like, a fruitful life. There's joy, there's blessings to be had. And if you're not experiencing these fruits that God says, you know, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, these types of things in your life, then it's probably because you've missed the first imperative where Jesus said what? Remain in me. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. And if you've severed yourself and disconnected from the branch, you can't produce any fruit. He goes on, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. I like that. He's clearly defined roles here. I'll be God. That's what he's saying. And you serve me, right? So who's he? He's God. A lot of us try to make ourselves God. And we went back to this earlier. Your shoulders aren't broad enough for that weight. Most of us are too ignorant and stupid to even accomplish half of what we should on our own. And so he's clearly defined, right? Most of the time, we just need to get out of our own way. Let God be God. Let Jesus be the vine. He says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much. Say that much. Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I love that. I love that. And where's he at? Jesus is saying, man, I'm in you. Like, if you'll be in me, I'm going to be in you, right? He wants to. It's a desire of his. And sometimes we're alone and we're carrying the weight of our life. And it's not because God has failed. It's because we haven't done what he's asked us to do. In Colossians 1:24-26, He says this, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for, and this is Paul, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming the entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for Gentiles too. And this is the secret, right? I mean, this is the thing, right? He's gonna lay it out there. Like, this is the bombshell. Christ lives in you. How does that not shift our entire paradigm, right? The entire way that we approach every situation and every circumstance. When we have the weight of this truth that Christ indwells us, right? His Holy Spirit is in us at work today. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Never alone is recognizing Jesus lives in us. Jesus lives in us. Jesus is the source. We are the branches. Branches do not create fruit. They receive life from the vine. Our power is not in our discipline. Our power is not in our recovery plan. Our power is in our connection to the risen Savior, right? We're united in death and we're united in life. And that's where our power comes from, to change, to be different people. It's not because you're smart or equipped or any of those things. It's because you've remained in him. He's remained in you, and he produces much fruit in his people that obey him, that follow him, that give themselves over to him. Jesus lives in us. Spiritual drift kills spiritual power. Jesus says, what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul said this, man, his works are like filthy rags. That's what I produce. Pastor Aaron, on my own, it is a mess. It was a mess 20 years ago. It was a mess 10 years ago. It's a mess today. Apart from him, I produce nothing. Branches that disconnect, they dry up. And that's why the enemy doesn't have to destroy you. He just has to distract you. This week, I encourage you, stay connected. I say this, and it's not to brag. I get busy. I have a hard time paying attention. If you ever see me out and about, you'll be like, this dude's a crackhead all the time. Like, I just don't even know what to do with him. And because I want to stay in the things of God, like, I have to have multiple sources. I can read a little of the Bible. I can read a little bit of a book. I can listen to a podcast. I got to listen to a message. I just find as much stuff as I can pay attention to, and I break it up over as much time. I follow 5 different churches, all their content they put out. Why? Pastor Rick doesn't keep my attention enough, right? I can do Sunday, but what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? Am I the only one? And if I want to remain in him, I got to get as much going as I can get going, right? Lest I'll fill that time with something that's not healthy or spiritual. Remain in him. I want to remain in him. I want to make sure that my largest investment of time every single week goes to something gospel-centered. And again, I'm not the guy. I cannot pray for 2 hours a day. And I cannot wake up. I was talking to Carrie Blackmar before service. I cannot wake up and read my Bible. My brain's not working. It's too all over the place. I can't focus. I can listen. Find the things that you can do. And so I encourage you this week, stay connected every day. Don't make Sunday and Monday the only thing you do this week. Don't make Sunday and Monday the only thing you do this week. I'm just telling you, you get to the end of the week, you are not where you need to be spiritually. Your branch is drying up, your fruit's withering, your marriage is struggling. Those things are happening, whether you know it or not. Remain in him, he will remain in you. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Stay connected, open the word, pray honestly, invite him into your thoughts. Your strength is not found in trying harder, but staying connected longer. Every day you find something. And I'm not saying you gotta be weird. Some of you should actually be a little less weird. You're giving the rest of us a bad name. But we've gotta know, never alone is recognizing that Jesus lives in us. And I know this, I'm in relationship with my wife. You think I can go a day without talking to that woman? I tried that one time. She called Pastor Rick and she told on me. Jesus wants relationship with us. It's not a different kind of relationship. His heart aches at our absence. He desires to be close to his children. We're in his family. We've looked at this. You cannot be married and have once a week conversations and engagement with your wife, and you cannot be a Christian and you come around once a week for 1 hour. Then God, what do you have for me? I hope it changes the rest of my life. Well, good luck with that, buddy. Jesus lives in you. He desires relationship with you. You got to ask yourself, how am I connecting to Jesus in my everyday life? When Pastor Rick's not present, what are you doing? When Pastor Aaron's not cracked out on Red Bull up here, what are you doing? Jesus lives in us. So we were in John. We're going to finish up in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in verse 13. 2 Corinthians was Paul's rawest, most emotional letter. Even though it's 2 Corinthians, like he reveals in here, this is actually like his third letter to the church in Corinth. And so we don't know what happened with one of them. They could be combined, kind of some uncertainty there. But he is defending his ministry and calling the church to spiritual maturity, right? And like 1 Corinthians, he dealt with some sin. There were some things going on in the church and he was pretty harsh with them and direct. And so this is kind of like a follow-up to where they're at. So 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, This is the third time I'm coming to visit you. And the scripture, as the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I've already warned those who have been sinning when I was there in my second visit. Now I'm giving them and all the others, just as I did before, the next time I will not spare them. I will give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He is powerful among you. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. And I just want to say this. The picture is a hippie Jesus, all frail, looking like he's anemic, that doesn't exist, right? Our God is a warrior. He's a warrior. He was crucified in weakness, but he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, we'll be alive with him and we will have God's power. That's the same kind of language, right? Crucified, united with him in death, united with him in life, right? Weakness and empowered. And he says this, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Christ is among you. If not, you've failed the test of genuine faith. And he's saying, like, listen, man, if your life is not changed, right? That's how you test your faith. Is Jesus with you? If Jesus is with you, there's just power of God at work in you. If the power is not there, it's not a God problem, it's a you problem, right? And so we have to examine ourselves, test our faith. If you're a five-year Christian and your life looks exactly the same, buddy, you've missed something. Because God came to change your story, right? To impact your life, to turn things upside down. Paul said this in Philippians 1:20. He said, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. And as I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Both passages remind us that union with Christ is not doctrine, it's lifestyle. He changes us, right? It is something that changes everything. This is the truth. This is the culmination of what we've been teaching the last 5 weeks, that it wrecks our world, right? That we should be different, that we're called to be salt, that we're called to be light, right? And that everything about us should be different, not because of our power, not because of our might, but because of his. And never alone is recognizing that union with Jesus changes how we live. It changes how we live. Christ in you gives you courage. If Jesus is in you, then fear does not get the final say. Does not get the final say. He gives us courage and boldness to live our lives differently. I know some of you know this, man. Before Jesus, I hated public speaking. Now you can't even hardly get me to shut the heck up, right? I want to tell you, man, you catch me out there talking about things of doctrine and theology, you'll regret it. I'm going to tell you right now, man, you'll try to get out of that conversation. I ain't going to let you, right? Because I want you to know about God. I want you to know what he's done, right? It's this boldness and this fire that's inside of me that 10 years ago I was indifferent to. Christ in us changes how we live, changes what we love, changes what we pursue. And if nothing in your life has changed, I want to say it again. It's not a God problem. It's a you problem. You've missed something. You've missed it. If Jesus is in you, then fear doesn't get the final say. Temptation doesn't get the final say. Depression doesn't get the final say. Christ in you means you have the courage of the one who conquered death living inside of you, right? Empowering you. And that should change every aspect of our lives. Christ in you gives your life purpose. I loved, man, if you were here yesterday, Adam Wilson's story. You guys love that? That's all we got for him. That was incredible. That was incredible. What God's done in that man's life, we see it walked out. That's parts of a story I never even heard before. And what did he talk about in there? Purpose. He's a man on fire for the things of God. And his life continues to be transformed because a story-changing God is inside of him at work, right? And he remains in God as God remains in him. And his life is fueled by passion and purpose. Christ gives your life purpose. Paul said this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can face hard days with confidence because Jesus is walking in them with you. Whether you live or die today, it doesn't matter. You can make bold decisions because you're not making them alone. And some of us are so tied up in the here and now, we're afraid to be like Jesus because we think this is all there is. Are you a believer? Are you united with him in death and in life? Then we have the boldness and the courage and the realization to know that this is not everything. And this, man, we're on fire for him. And we have so much more to look forward to. He's done everything for us. Live with boldness because Jesus is in you. Walk into rooms like someone who carries the presence of God. And make decisions that reflect that Jesus is inside you. You have to ask yourself, if Jesus is in me, how should that change how I face temptation, how I face fear, how I face discouragement, how I deal with my family? How should that change? Christ lives in you. And never alone means union with Jesus changes how we live. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with him, and I want you to hear me. You are never, and there's not a lot of times that you can speak with absolutes unless it's dealing with the things of God. But you are never without hope. You are never without strength. And you are never without purpose. Christ is in you. Christ is with you. And Christ is for you. And if you feel alone, you feel distanced, you feel forgotten, I want you to know this. With him, you are never alone again. And so in this moment, with him, let's surrender the places where we've been trying to do faith alone. But you know where they are. The places that you've been carrying those burdens. You've been carrying the weight. Remember what he said in Matthew, right? Come to me, all who are weak, all who are weary. Surrender the places that you've been trying to pile it all on your shoulders. Jesus is saying, you're not alone in this. You were never meant to be alone in this. Let's invite him to fill every corner of our lives. When you walked in here tonight, you may have felt isolated, disconnected, or spiritually empty. But if you belong to Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, he's in you right now. I want you to spend just a moment with him. I want you to begin again. Just give him access. Give him access to those places where you've tried to do it in your own strength, in your own power. Begin to invite him in. Spend a moment with God.